Hebrews, please, chapter number 2. Hebrews 2. Your lesson, adults, parents, are going to be a little bit longer than your kids' lesson, right? But it's actually going to be the same truth. So Pastor Caleb began us last week in the book of Hebrews, and as a church, this is what we're going to be focusing on for the next several Sundays moving forward. And so we actually are just flowing right out of what Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 was last week into a passage for us this morning, focusing on just a few verses. Verses 14, the second half, and verse number 15 is really all I want to meditate on this morning. He, that's Jesus, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I love it when Scripture makes statements about us. It just described us in this passage. It described us as individuals who, generally speaking, are afraid of death. I say generally speaking, but we fear death. If you just look at our literature, our movies, our stories, that theme of trying to escape death shows up over and over again. Whether it's Captain Hook, who's afraid of a crocodile who ticks because he swallowed a clock, and each time he comes by, the crocodile ticks, which is symbolic of here is time passing, which means there is death coming. Or for a different generation, you might know Jack Sparrow, who searches out the fabled fountain of youth so that he could escape death and be immortal. A little more classic literature. This week I read a short story by Edgar Allan Poe entitled The Masquerade of the Red Death. In the story, the prince of his country being ravaged by a plague called the Red Death barricades himself inside of his castle and abbey with some of his noble people, thinking that if he blocked himself off from the death around him, that he could escape death. And in thinking he could escape death, he throws a party. Except someone comes in red. And slowly each individual dies in the party as the Red Death plague himself visits their party. In classic Poe, you might not know Poe, but this is classic Poe. The story ends in very bleak tone, and darkness and decay and the Red Death held illimitable domain over all. Some of you are like, Pastor, whew, we just started low. I know. We're going to start low in order to get to hope. That death that they try to avoid, that is the death that we as humanity have feared since the very first sin against God. Adam and Eve, our great, 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 I don't know how many hundred greats, grandparents, sinned against God by eating of a tree that God planted in the middle of a garden, a tree of knowledge and good of evil, that even had a punishment that he was very clear on. If you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. When God said that, Adam and Eve had no knowledge of death. When God said that, that would have been a new word for them. They wouldn't have woken up any morning thinking this might be the day I die. There was no sin. They would have never attended a funeral yet. And so, but here is this hanging over them that if you eat of this, you will die. And they did. Now that's them. I think it's easy, thousands of years removed from them, to think well, that's what they did. And yes, they died a long time ago, Pastor. What does that have to do with me? Well, we sin too. And in fact, Romans pushes it to us. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who's that one man? Adam. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men, all mankind. Why? Because we all sinned. We all sin just like Adam and Eve. We miss the mark of God's perfect holiness. And I really don't need to try to convince you of that. Because God gave you a conscience that already told you that. That you've sinned against God. We may try to explain away our guilt. We may try to say it's not actually wrong. We may try to shift the blame on somebody else. They're the ones at fault. We may try to rate ourselves in our guilt and say, yes, I'm guilty, but they are way more guilty than I am. Yet it does not change the reality that before a holy God, every one of us has sinned before God. We have in our actions and our thoughts, in our greed and our selfishness, in our anger and our covetousness, in our lust, in our anxiety and our pride, all sinned before God. And because we have all sinned, we all face the penalty that goes with sin from the very beginning. And that's death. I mean, we can busy our life up, keep ourselves moving and attempt to block out the reality that someday, at some point, we don't know when, we will die. We can turn up the entertainment and the enjoyment of our life to somehow block it out, like when you have a car making a clunky noise and you just turn the radio up so you don't have to hear it anymore. But it does not change the reality that the time still clicks on and at some point it will run out and some point we will face death because we have sinned. And as Hebrews tells us, we fear it. I think the reasons for the fear might be a little bit different. I think some might fear maybe the pain that might go along with it. I sat through by the bedside of some individuals as death nears, and there's a fear of having to say goodbye to individuals that they've held dear and they've loved for a long time. That's understandable. We share that grief as they go. There's, for some, the fear of the unknown. God has written on our hearts eternity. I have not experienced anything after death. And this is where faith comes in. But God has written the fact that there is eternity for every one of us on our hearts. It is the sense that we have that after death, it's not just we're done. There is something else there. And because of that, I think some of us have fear of death because we know that after death, we face our Creator. Same book I'm in right now with Hebrews 2, Hebrews 9 tells me, and it just as it was appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. It is that judgment that ultimately is the death that God talked about. See, Adam and Eve were told by God that if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. But that didn't mean that as soon as they ate of that tree and disobeyed God, that day they're just going to keel over dead. That they kept on living. In fact, they lived a long, long time, longer than us. They had lots of kids. So was God's statement that if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die, false advertising? Was it some weak warning, like sometimes in the grocery store you see a parent warning their kid for the umpteenth time that if you do not come, I am going to leave you. And we all know they're not going to be left. And here's God in the garden. If you eat this, you are going to die. And Adam and Eve eat the tree and they're like, wait a minute, we're still going here, folks. Maybe God was just kind of giving an empty threat. No, they face death in that moment. In fact, in that moment, they sealed their fate that one day they would die. That wasn't the reality before that moment. In fact, they introduced death upon humanity. But they also died in other ways. In that moment, they died spiritually before God. Died in a heart that would be tuned for God, in fact, closed off to the things of God. And headed to a death that would last for eternity in hell. They would die. All of those deaths, all of the sense that we see death in, hangs over us from birth. All of that death, we need a solution from. All of that death, we try to escape from. And it is here in this passage that we see a solution. Back in Hebrews 2, yes, we fear death, but we see Jesus himself likewise partake of the same things, meaning he came and lived life. He just experienced what we experience. That through death. Now, it seems strange to me as I'm kind of unpacking, here's this great problem that we've had from all the way back from the first human beings, Adam and Eve in a garden. We have this problem called death, and it's hanging over our heads, and we seek to escape it, and we all experience this dread of death, that it would seem strange that if we have this problem, here's the solution offered up, and it's Jesus, and Jesus dies. See, that's like part, like, here's the problem is death, and let's solve the problem. Here's death. Yet Jesus is the only individual who has ever lived who did not sin. Now, if you're holding logically with my argument so far, sin brings death. Sin is the just punishment against a holy God. When we say we actually don't want God, we're going to do what we want to do. Yet here is Jesus, and Jesus is the only one who has never sinned. He was tempted. Satan himself tempts him. Bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, no, he's tempted again by Satan. In fact, the individuals who are so opposed to Jesus, they want to see Jesus die, don't have any charge to bring actually against Jesus. You would think the people who hate him the most would know where he was messing up. They were looking for it. They had nothing. And so they twist some words and make up some charges against Jesus. He's sinless. The governing authority, under the pressure of losing control over the area that he was governing and therefore then losing his job, had to even admit as he sentenced Jesus to death, I find this man guilty of nothing. He's innocent. And so we have Jesus, who has not sinned and yet dies, faces death. What happens when one person who has lived without any sin actually faces the penalty of sin, death? When we face the penalty of sin and we face it and we die, it's our sin. And our sin is against an infinitely holy God, and so our penalty for sin rightly lasts for all of eternity in hell. But what happens when an individual who has never sinned, who is completely perfect in every way, dies? What happens is there is a payment provided through death to bring about deliverance from death. It is Jesus Christ, the deliverer from death through death. Kids, if you're working through your bulletin, I just gave you an answer, okay? Jesus, the deliverer from death through death. Go back to the passage. It says that through death, and then some things happen, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. So here is Jesus, and there is death that he experienced, but it's not a purposeless death. There's a distinct purpose that happens in this moment. It's a delivery. That he delivers us from the power of death, the one who has that, Satan, and delivers us from the slavery to Satan. Now, there is part of me. I read this passage a few weeks ago, began just meditating about it and thinking about it. And I got to the statement here in this verse that through death, that he might destroy the one who has the power of death. And my first thought, I pushed back on it. Some of you are like, Pastor, you shouldn't do that with Scripture, okay? Scripture says it, you just nod your head. But it's not what I expected. I have a very big view of God. God controls everything. And so I have this firm belief I will not die 1 second before God ordains me to die. So when I think about who has the power of death and life, my mind fills the blank in as God. So I would say destroy the one who has the power of death. And I'm like, well, God has the power of death. But what this is phrasing to is that Satan, through sin, has been given a weapon. It's death. He has wielded this weapon of death over and over again within the narrative of Scripture. Now, he is always in submission to what God allows him to do with it. But he's wielded a weapon of death over and over again. He wants Job. God says no, but he can take everything else. And Satan pulls out one of his choicest weapons, death, and smashes a house and kills 7 Job's sons and 2 daughters of Job. You take years down the road and Satan pulls out another weapon of death. And this time he takes authority in Egypt and slaughters Hebrew baby boys. He takes out a weapon of death, and we see it in the background of idolatrous worship all throughout the Old Testament as individuals are sacrificed to false idols. We see and pull out a weapon of death over and over again in war after war. We see him try to pull it out through edicts in the book of Esther in order to wipe out all of Israel. And God says, nope, nope, I'm not going to let you use the weapon that time. We see Satan pull out the weapon as another ruler plays the same game that Pharaoh played. And this time slaughters baby boys in Bethlehem. And then ultimately we see Satan enter into Judas. And again, he has the same game plan. I'm opposing God. I'm opposing God's plan. And I will oppose God's plan through death. He's already tried other weapons with this one. He tried temptation with Jesus. It did not work. Jesus can't sin. It won't work. And so Satan goes to a different weapon. And this time he pulls out his key weapon, which is death. And through Judas, he betrays Jesus. And Jesus dies. Oh, that we could freeze time in that moment. For thousands of years, Satan has moved to attempt to oppose God's plan. He knew God's plan. He heard God give the promises all the way back in the garden. He knew the promises of David's covenant, of Abraham's covenant. He knew God has a plan, and he's going to oppose it. And in this moment, he has worked to oppose God's plan, and he pulls out the weapon of death, and he thinks he's accomplished his goal. I've stopped it. I wanted to freeze time in that moment just for the irony of Satan thinking that he's accomplished something. A Pharisee's walking down from a mountain thinking they accomplished something. And all they actually did accomplish was God's will from eternity past. Because in that moment, Satan does exactly what God has planned, because Jesus is the deliverer from the penalty of death through death. Jesus doesn't stay dead because he is the perfect payment for sin, and therefore God receives the payment that Jesus Christ gives, his death, as payment for sin. And so Jesus Christ rises on the third day. Oh, death, where is your victory now? Oh, death, where is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the deliverer from death. Not Jesus inspiring us to do better. Not Jesus saying, here's how you can love more. Here is the deliverer from death. Jesus saying, I will die. And I'll pay the penalty. Satan has had a weapon for thousands of years. And in his use of his weapon to bring about one more death, God puts the final pieces of the puzzle together for a far more powerful weapon. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the invitation, the urge. You who see your sin, you who see the penalty of your sin, you who have tried to solve your sin by being better, by doing some more good things, even some more spiritual things. You who have thought that going to confession, going to more services, giving more in the offering, being a better neighbor, getting baptized will help you get rid of your sin. Or even you who up to a few moments ago didn't even care about your sin and didn't think it was a big deal. The only possible solution to the penalty of your sin, which is death, is some other individual to pay the penalty. But if they're going to pay the penalty and die, then they can't have sin themselves. Because if they have sin, then all they're doing is paying the penalty for their sin. So you need to find a perfect person to pay the penalty for your sin. Good luck finding a perfect person, because we all sin. Everyone in my family can't pay for mine. They've all sinned. And just so you don't think I'm being mean, I can't pay for theirs because I've sinned too. So if I can find a perfect person to make a permanent payment, then I'm good. But we're all sinners. Which is why it is so amazing that God would provide the only one who's perfect, God. He's the only one who's never sinned. But here's the problem. God is spirit. He cannot die. So he found a perfect person finally, but the perfect person can't die, so we can't make a payment for the sin. And so God becomes human, Jesus Christ, so that he is a perfect person, God, and human, he can die to make payment for sin, so that through death, we can be delivered from death. That's my only hope. Not anything more that I bring to this equation, but Jesus Christ himself upon the cross making payment for my sin, so that all who would repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ alone could be delivered from death in all its forms. That's my urge today. You who are wrestling with that today, I have been praying for you this week. He's like, Pastor, you don't even know me. I may not. But I pray that God would open up eyes where they would begin to feel the weight of sin in this moment. And in feeling the weight of sin, see where they can only see hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Faith in him alone. Christian, though, let's pause here. Christian, this passage, I know some of you, when I say fear death, some of you, you're at a point where you're like, Pastor, I'm looking forward to that one. Because I know what comes after this. Jesus Christ has paid my debt penalty. What comes after this is eternity with my God. And I say, God, thank you. And so you say all throughout this passage, I hear what you're saying. I've been there, but not right now. This passage, Hebrews 2, is actually written not to the unsaved individual. It's actually written to Christians who in that day were afraid of persecution, and so they were actually contemplating turning their back upon Jesus and going back into the Judaism practice they were going from. They feared death. They saw what following Jesus might lead to, and because they were gripped with fear of what it might lead to, they were tempted to turn their back and go away from Jesus. And so the passage is actually written to them saying, wait a minute, whoa. You don't have to fear death. And the encouragement that it brings is actually, look to Jesus Christ. He's gone through that. And I know some of you are saying, well, yes, of course he's gone through that. That's my salvation. But it's pushing us to see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as encouragement to us of what we have in Jesus Christ. Not just payment for my sin, but look down to verse number 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In the context, we think, oh yeah, Jesus Christ was tempted. I mean, he was asked to bow down or turn rocks into bread. And there's part of me, I read that temptation, I'm like, So Jesus was tempted to make rocks into bread. So the next time I'm tempted to make rocks into bread, I know I got Jesus as my helper. It's really like, that's not where I've been before. But the context of the passage is not that temptation. Is that Jesus Christ experienced suffering filled, agony filled death. Before the passage I read, it goes to two different quotes. We read one of the passages already. Psalms 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the writer of Hebrews quotes that. And then he quotes Isaiah 8, which is surrounded by Isaiah 7, 9 of the suffering servant passage of Jesus Christ. To say, here is Jesus Christ, and he is an individual who identifies with the suffering that you are at in this moment. He's lived it. He's been tempted within that moment. He's gone through it. The temptation to be angry, to resentful, in the midst of suffering, to become self-focused and pitied, despairing, maybe even unbelieving, thinking that God has somehow forgotten you, forsaken you. He's gone through that, Christian. Christian, this morning, you don't just have the freedom of the fear of death because you've been delivered from death of Jesus Christ. You see Jesus, who in your suffering knows it. It's experienced it. You see Jesus in the temptation-filled moments. Doesn't turn to bitterness and self-pity and hopelessness. You can see in those moments where you feel forsaken by God as if God has forgotten you as you cry out in prayer, that Jesus can say, I know what that moment feels like. I've cried a very similar phrase. I fear Christian, and I'm talking to Christian here, I fear Christian, we still fall into the trap of picturing Jesus as if he is the kind of like the uncaring parent waiting for us to mess up. And when we mess up, he shakes his head and rolls his eyes and says, can't you do better? Okay, now just try harder. That's not Jesus. Jesus is the Savior who sees us in our moments of suffering and sees us in the moments of temptation and in anguish and in fear that we face with facing death and suffering and says, I know that one. Like I felt that. I felt that one. I know what that one feels like. I've been sharing videos throughout Hebrews. Some of you have already got to the video I shared when I talk about as a parent, having experienced things as a kid allows me to be a more compassionate parent. There are times as a parent where because of what I've gone through as a kid, and I did not have a bad childhood, but I have the normal childhood fears, that when my child comes to me at 2 a.m. when I am tired and my child is yelling because of a bad dream, I have flashback moments. And I remember a house in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And I remember fear gripping my heart in a dark bedroom and running to a parent's bedroom. And I do also remember some nights where my dad would say, Luke, go back to bed. But I do also remember some times where I got compassion. But I remember what that felt like. Where I remember sitting in a car, afraid to go into school because what you knew you might face that day in that schoolroom. And so when my kids go through these moments, it is not me saying, you have got to be kidding me. Like, seriously. It's a dream. We did this last night, right? And we did it the night before. In my mind, I go back to what I felt. And I say, yeah, I understand that one. I know what that one felt like. And here is Jesus. For because he himself has suffered, when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Christian, he can say, I do know that one. I felt that one. Pain, yep, I felt it. Rejection, Yep. Feeling alone for a little bit? Yeah, I kind of know what that one felt like. Falsely accused? Yep. Facing imminent death? Yep. Feeling alone and thinking maybe God forgot it? I do know that one. And I'm here to help in your moment of need. See, my deliverer from death is also still my deliverer throughout my life. It's the same answer. It's Jesus Christ. He's my hope in life, and he is my hope in death. Jesus Christ. Because of his life and his death. A name I did not know until this week. I read it, somebody else sharing a story on this one. Somerset Maugham. That is not an American name. You know it right away. He's an old 18th century, 19th century English writer. He officially denied being afraid of death. In his one of his last memoirs he wrote, near the end of his memoir, he makes this rather audacious and bold statement. There are moments when I have so palpitated an eagerness for death that I could fly to it as if arms of a lover. I am drunk with the thought of it. It seems to me an offer me the final and absolute freedom that I yearn for. There are days indeed when I feel that I have done everything too often, known too many people. Some of you introverted like, yep, know too many people. Read too many books, seen too many pictures, statues, churches, and fine houses, and listened to too much music. I neither believe in immortality, nor do I desire it. Death can be longed for. Yet a few years later, at the age of 91, his nephew visited him. He wrote about his visit to his uncle in the London Times and gave this testimony. I found my uncle reclining on a sofa, peering through his spectacles at a Bible which had very large print. His face was grim. I've been reading the Bible you gave me, and I come across this quotation. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his only soul? I must tell you, my dear Robin, that text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a child. Of course, it's all a lot of bunk. He gave a gulp and buried his head in his hands. Yet later that evening, as I came into my uncle's room again finding him on the sofa, he said, "Oh, Robin, I'm so tired." He looked up and his grip tightened on my hands and he stared towards the floor, his face contorted with fear and his voice trembling violently. His face was ashen as he stared in horror ahead of him. Suddenly he cried, "I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet to die. I'm not even dead yet, I tell you." His high-pitched, terror-struck voice seemed to echo from wall to wall. I looked around, though. The room was empty as before. You may hear today tell me you are not afraid of death. But I would push back that someday, if you block it out of your mind right now and live life, you will have a moment where you will be. But I also urge you don't have to be. You don't have to be, because the death that is the penalty for sin has been provided a substitutionary payment through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the deliverer from the penalty of death through his death alone. And how do I know that? Because he is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who conquered death. He is the one who dies and is risen. The accepted payment as my only hope from the penalty of my sin, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. And so, God, we pray and we thank you for the payment that is Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would see it anew. Whether that is for individuals who have known what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for decades, that they would be comforted and encouraged again. Or whether some for the very first time would come to understand what this is that we celebrate and what hope that they so desperately need. I don't need to know. But I do pause before I say amen and finish a prayer and we move on to the next thing. Because I do want to encourage you to consider and think. How will you escape death? Not how will you live forever in this life, but how will you escape the penalty that is the penalty for your sin? If the answer is not faith in Jesus Christ alone, then let me warn you, you still face the penalty. But I invite you to call out to God. To trust in Jesus Christ alone as payment for your sin. I can talk to you later if you'd like. I can put you up with somebody else to talk to you later if you'd like. I'll be up here if you'd like to talk. But I've been praying that you would see the hope that is Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray and we take your word now through your Spirit and do work in our life, not just here in this church, but in so many different churches within our community today that are meeting. Would we see the gospel go forward and you bring life into individuals' lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.